You can grab a seat, and as you grab your seat, would you grab your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 John? If you need a Bible, there is one in a seat back somewhere nearby you, and if you don't own a Bible, please leave with that. That is our gift to you, 1 John. And we're so glad you're here. This is our first Sunday in our summer series. So if you're newer to Redeemer, it's pretty customary for us. We spend about 90% of our year just walking verse by verse through books of the Bible. We just came out of the book of James. Teaser alert, in August, we'll head into the book of Nehemiah. So excited for that. But often in the summer, we'll take a few weeks and turn to different passages, exposit those passages, let them teach around a certain theme. Last year, we had a series called The Godness of God as we just walked through different attributes of a God. But this year is a summer series we're calling Undoing the Unlist. Undoing the Unlist. Now, what in the world is this all about? About a year ago, right now, I was in a room with a very, very gifted and godly biblical counselor named Garrett Higbee. And Garrett has walked with Christians and ministry leaders through some of the hardest and darkest times of their life. But as we were in the room that day, Garrett just said something that caught my attention. He said, "Typically people come to see me for what I always say, one of five uns in their life." And then he listed these uns, and here they are: unconfessed sin, unresolved conflict, unforgiveness, unmet expectations, and unlamented pain. And as Garrett's sitting on a couch across saying these, I am writing feverishly. And he just stopped, paused, smiled at me, said, "That'll preach, won't it?" I said, "Garrett, that will preach." And it hit me in that moment. Here's a guy who's been doing great biblical counseling for decades, and this is how he would kind of summarize the five things that bring us to need to unpack where we're at in life with a good biblical counselor. And I thought, let's turn to some passages in the Word of God this summer and steer right into these uns and let God's Word speak to us on these topics as we walk through different passages that would speak to these. So we start today with unconfessed sin. And as we begin with a look at unconfessed sin, I've had us turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John is, John tells us why he wrote. He says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says this: "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may," what's it say? That you may know that you have eternal life. John has written this great letter that we have in the Word of God, that genuine believers might have genuine assurance in their faith. And he talks about throughout this letter what marks the life of a genuine believer. Now, John is writing into some difficult circumstances here. One of the things he'll bring up in this letter is that there were a group that were with this church that have now left and they've departed. And you have these genuine believers that is a hard situation. How do we think about this group that left? And John's going to tell them they were with you, but they were never actually part of you. You also have going on here false teaching that's infiltrating a bit here by what we would call Gnostics or Gnostic teaching. They were teaching things that Jesus, there was really no incarnation. Jesus was never fully man, and they were attacking the humanity and deity of Christ. They were also saying things like the body and the spirit are completely separate. And what that was leading to is they were saying, so you could go commit even the worst of sins with your body, but it won't impact your spirit. And John is writing into these things. And as he begins with the topic of God is light. And then he's going to begin to unpack what it means as God's people that we are a people who walk in the light. And this is where we turn today on the topic of confessing our sin, of being a people who walk in the light because God is light. That's the main idea of our sermon today, and what I'd argue is the main idea of this paragraph we're going to look at. We walk in the light because our God is light. And so John gives us that headline in verse 5.
And then in the rest of this paragraph, he's going to pull out what I'll call our five implications of this. Five implications of this for our life. And if you just look at your Bible, you'll see those implications in that paragraph every time we come across the phrase, if we. If we, if we, if we, if we, if we. There's going to be five of those. Three of those are going to be what I'll call wrong implications. John saying, if we live like this, we've never come to truly understand that God is light, or we've lost sight of the fact that God is light. Two of these are going to be right implications. Yes, yes, yes. Because God is light, here's now how we live as people who walk in the light. So I want to read this paragraph for us in a moment. But before I do, I've just been praying for us all. Redeemer, I've been praying for us all week. I've been praying that today, as we see in six verses from the living and active Word of God, that we will see in a deeper way the character of our Heavenly Father. And as we see the character of our Heavenly Father, it would free us to be a people who walk in the light. It would free us to be a people who walk in the light. As we settle on the character and His goodness as a Heavenly Father, as we see the good news of His Son, that we would be a people joyfully walking in the light. Will you stand with me as I read God's Word? In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, this is the Word of God. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So, Father, here we are now, Your word in front of us. We acknowledge Your word is alive and active. Your word is the authority. And so, Lord, as we spend these moments with Your word in front of us, Lord, just would You speak? Would You keep me from preaching anything that's not of Your word? Or over and above Your word, God, just please submit me to Your word so that Your word goes forth. God, give all of us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to obey, that we will be changed in these moments here. I pray in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start with the headline. Here's the headline. God is light. That's the headline. That is what all the implications flow from. But we got to understand verse 5, or we're not going to have staying power to be a people who walk in the light. So what's verse 5 say? John writes, "This is the message we have heard from Him." Now, who's Him? John had just written at the beginning of his letter all about this word of life who had come, who they had seen, who they had heard, who they had touched. He's talking about their ministry with Jesus, and he says, here's the message that we heard from Jesus, the word of life. And he says, this is what we proclaim to you. So this is the message we've heard from Him and proclaim to you. And here it is, that God is, and just so I know you're with me, God is what? God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. Now, I don't want us to move too quickly to the implications of that for the Christian life, because we need to understand, what does John mean when he says God is light? John, as he writes in his gospel, as he writes in his epistle, his letters here, he loves to use this theme of light and darkness. Most of us in this room intuitively have an understanding of the theme of light and darkness. We, whether it's in a book we're reading or in a movie we're watching, we understand high level, light good, darkness bad. My 6-year-old son wanted to come early with me to church today, and we pull all the way on the other side of the parking lot, and we're walking across the parking lot, and the sun was just the first light of sun was coming over the horizon, and so it was light over here, and it was dark over there. My 6-year-old walking across the parking lot, he goes, "I promise you I didn't plant this for an illustration in the sermon. I promise you, okay?" He goes, "Dad, it's kind of like that's God's land and that's Satan's land." This whole theme of light and darkness was just like, it's intuitive to the 6-year-old mind. But let's drill down deeper in this. When John says God is light, what is he talking about? I just want to pull four realities of God. God is light. So we drill down into this. The first reality of the fact that God is light, he doesn't just possess light, he is light, is this. He is self-revealing. God, forgive the expression, but God turns the lights on for us so we know who he is. Just like you walking into a dark room might have no idea what's in there until a light reveals for you. The fact that God is light means that the transcendent creator of the universe, holy and majestic, so other than us, in his good pleasure, delights in revealing himself to us. He has done that generally in creation, as Romans 1 would teach us. He has done that specifically through the Word, in sending his Son Jesus, who is the Word. John, as he began his gospel, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." As you go down farther in John chapter 1, he says, "This Word came and dwelt among us." Or as Colossians would teach us, he is the image of the invisible God. The creator of the universe has not left himself undisclosed in darkness, but has sought to reveal himself to us. He reveals himself to us in his word that he has left us with. That as we open it, and as we study it, and as we hear from it, our God has been so kind to not leave himself clouded in darkness, but to give us an understanding of who he is. God is light means he is self-revealing. And it also means he's completely pure and holy. John double-clicks on this when he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The Bible speaks of the holiness of God. We just sang of the holiness of God. And when the Bible often brings up God's holiness, it doesn't just say holy, it says holy, holy, holy. There's no darkness in God. We're almost on this earth not even used to being in a situation that doesn't have some corner of a shadow or some shadow that's cast off an object. There is no shadow in God. There's no black hole in God. There's no spot of darkness in God. He is completely pure and holy. And in his holiness, he is also, God is light means he is also full of love. Now, you should be asking, as a good student of the Bible, where I can connect the fact that God is light means we can connect it to his love. Well, in the very next chapter in 1 John, John's going to connect these two themes of light and love. Let me just read a portion of it here. It's on the screen. "At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." John will connect in his writings light and love again and again. God is light means God is completely full of love, not lacking of it in any way. And it also means the fourth reality of God is light. It means he is full of truth. Light reveals what is. Light show, like, you can't argue. Like, if we turned all the lights off right now, and then we turn them all back, you can't argue with what light reveals. Light reveals what is, and the fact that God is light means he ultimately has revealed himself as the epitome of truth. Now, we couldn't fast forward through that expression that God is light, because if we did, and if we don't press again and again and again into his character as light, we will have no staying power to live out the implications. We've just looked at the what of this passage. We're about to look at the so what of this passage, but there's no power to live the so what's of Scripture without the what's. We have to know more and more who God is. That's why A.W. Tozer says something I quote to you all the time. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Because what this passage is going to tell us, if we want to be a people who walk in the light, that all flows from us living in light of God as light. And so God is light. We walk in the light because our God is light. Now, John is going to now go into the series five if we's. If we, if we, if we, if we, if we. And he's gonna show us what someone who's never come to understand God as light lives like, or has lost sight of what God as light lives like, and he's gonna show us what someone who does walk in the light lives like. Let's look at the implications of this reality that God is light for our life. Let's start with the first wrong implication that John's going to pull out for us here. And the first wrong implication is this: I can have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. Understand, I've just given you the wrong implication. Don't come up to me this week and say, hey, you said we can have fellowship and walk in darkness. Like, no, don't do that, okay? Wrong implication. What does John say about this? Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Think about what John's saying here. For parents in the room, it's about to get dark in here, just a heads up. This should go well, I think. So go ahead and kill the lights. John says, if we say... And he uses this word fellowship, and he's going to use this word fellowship a couple times in this paragraph. Fellowship means close relationship. It means communion with. So he says, if we say with our mouth, if we profess with our mouth, I have close communion with God. I have close relationship. I am enjoying fellowship with God. He says, but we're living, or we're walking. The word he uses is walking. And John uses this word to refer to the habitual pattern of our life. So this is what John, I'm trying to visually show us what John wants us to see. If we're out living as the pattern of our life in sin and in darkness, but with our mouth we're saying, I love Jesus, I abide with him, I enjoy his communion. What, based on what John has just written in this verse, what does John say? We lie. These things don't go together. And now I know, like, there's some of us in here, genuine believers, like we're feeling some conviction. We're going, okay, but I do still have a sin nature that I wrestle with, and at times I do still sin. Absolutely, absolutely. John, in no way, and he's going to get there in the rest of the paragraph, is preaching to us some sinless perfection. But the genuine believer, when he begins to toe with darkness, the conviction of the Spirit comes in. We confess, we repent, we stay in the light, we walk in the light. But John says this does not go together. A life lived in darkness while we profess that we have fellowship with the light. So what does John tell us is the right implication of this? That God is light. Well, the right implication is this: I walk in the light because he is in the light. That's the right implication. Look at what he writes in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's interesting. We'll come back to that. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Notice that John has just reconnected for us the fact that God is light as the primary motivation for God's people to walk in the light. And so like this sermon that we hope will yield to confess sin and bringing things out into the light, the primary motivator to live a life of confession is not ultimately just like, oh man, I just got to get this off my chest and I feel so much better. Yeah, that's good. It's not primarily like, I just want a better life. Yeah, that's all fine. The primary motivator is a deeper understanding that the God I follow is light. And because he has sent his son into the darkness of this world, he became sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And his son, Jesus Christ, went to the cross, was crucified, was buried, 3 days later rose again. And now his son woos us to himself by his grace the moment we put faith in him. And the moment we put faith in him, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. And now the heart of a genuine Christian who sees what God has done, who sees that God is light, loves and longs to live in the light. We walk in the light. Because he's in the light. But now notice something. Notice what John says happens when we walk in the light. Back to verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with who? What's verse 7 say? We have fellowship with one another. That's not what I expected there. You with me on that? I expected John to write there, we have fellowship with God. Because he had just said in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and practice the truth. Do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This is a wonderful reminder to us of how walking in darkness hinders the fellowship of God's people and how walking in the light aids and blows the wind of God behind the fellowship of God's people. And that, what a reminder to us that our fellowship with the Lord is most, maybe most fully enjoyed in the corporate reality of our fellowship together. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, there's two wonderful blessings. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John's going to bring that theme back up in a minute, and we're going to double-click on it then. But I want to pause, and I want to ask us a question here. I want to ask us to examine our walk, not our talk, not what we say, not what we profess, but I want to ask us to examine our walk. What does the habitual pattern of our life say? If we're honest, does our life, again, we use this expression around here all the time, patternly, not perfectly, does our life patternly, and if you're new, yes, we made the word up, okay? Does our life patternly show, yes, like we're someone who walks in the light, or does the pattern of our life indicate we're someone who walks in the darkness? Now listen, if that's you in here today, there's good news of a Savior who's come to save sinners. There's good news of a Savior who's come to seek and to save the lost. There's good news of a Savior who's literally come that we might be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. If you will confess your sin, repent and trust, believe in Jesus Christ here today. And so this is the reality. We're not living in light of God, the fact that God is light. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we just excuse our sin. But we are living in light of the reality of God is light if we're walking in the light because he is light. But there's another thing we can do to our sin, not only excuse our sin, we can deny our sin. We can deny our sin completely. This is the next wrong implication John brings out here. The wrong implication or the fact that we have never seen God as light is this reality with someone who says, I have no sin. I have no sin nature. Now look at how John addresses this in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And now, listen, in Redeemer Bible Church in Greenwood, Indiana in 2025, most of you sit in this room and go, you're nodding your head like, yes, I totally agree. If someone says they have no sin, they have no sin nature, they're self-deceived. But remember what John's writing into here. He's writing into a group of teachers who are attacking the gospel in a way where they're saying the body and the spirit are completely separated. If you go commit the grossest of sins with your body, it won't affect your spirit. Your spirit may have no sin nature. And now we hear that and we go, that's crazy. But listen, one of the things we need to be mindful of, if we left church today and drove down to a Greenwood Park mall and walked in and just began to interview people and ask them, are you fundamentally good or are you fundamentally evil? I'm confident many of the answers we would get is, I'm fundamentally good. And there's a way of teaching in our culture which will always cut against the gospel, in which people are saying we're fundamentally good beings with just maybe some Mars on the outside. But that's not what the Bible tells us. We sin because we're sinners. Guess what? Brock Graham sins because I'm a sinner. And apart from Jesus Christ making me brand new, regenerating me, making me born again, I am a slave to that old sin nature. And so John is warning anyone who says that they have no sin nature, they're self-deceived. And the truth is not in them. But now, what's the right implication? The right implication that God is light is not to deny our sinfulness. It's to confess our sinfulness. Look at verse 9. You know verse 9 well, most likely. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come on, how good is that, y'all? How good is that? Let's worship over that truth right there. And we need to unpack this. This is the right implication. Now we're kind of right to the center of the bullseye of where we're going today in light of the fact that God is light. Here it is. I can confess my sins to a faithful and just God. The fact that God is light invites me into a life of walking in the light. And to be someone who walks in the light, I'm someone who confesses my sin and keeps it in the light. Now, important we understand kind of the parts of this verse that many of you have heard maybe for years in your life. Let's understand the parts here. What does it mean when it says, if we confess our sins? To confess means to call something what God calls it. To confess means I agree with God about this. It's to say what God says about something. Call sin what God calls it. Now, often we think about the opposite of confession as concealing. So instead of confessing sin, sin is inside this box and I want to keep it inside this box. There's a dark corner of my heart with a box in it that I don't want to confess it. I want to conceal it. I want to make sure no one else sees it. But look at the goodness of what this verse says. If we confess our sin, how does it describe God? You tell me. How does it describe God? As what? As faithful and just. God in his good character, who is light, who has loved us so much to reveal himself to us, who is full of love, who's full of truth, who is completely morally pure and holy, invites us in confession to bring our sin before him in his faithfulness to deal with us and his perfect justice. And so what he invites us to do today, and this is like for some of you, you're like terrified to do this. There's sin in your life, and maybe there's been sin in your life for a year, for multiple years, for a decade. And the thought of opening that box and letting light shine on it absolutely terrifies you. But my prayer today, through the power of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God, that you might see that the character of your Heavenly Father and the good news of His Son, Jesus Christ, invites you into the freedom of opening that box and letting His light shine on it. That it's no longer concealed, but that it's confessed. The Proverbs tell us about, the Proverbs warn us about the bless, or they warn us about concealing, and they tell us the blessings of confession. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Let me ask, what's concealed that needs confessed? What's concealed that needs confessed? And where have you been so fearful that you need to let the promises of 1 John 1:9 come to bear on your life to free you into the joy of a life of confession? But I want to say something a little deeper about this. Often we think of confession as only in the terms of concealed or confessed. But there's a little more nuance here, I think. That there are times, and I can so relate to this, that there are times where our sin is in the open there, and maybe a faithful brother or sister in our life comes and points out, like, "Hey, I think there's some sin there." And we can have a tendency at those times to not call it what God calls it, but to minimize it or to downplay it or to say, "Oh, that there, that's really no big deal at all. I mean, maybe technically that was dishonest, but doesn't kind of everyone act a little dishonest in that category of life?" Or, yeah, maybe that was gossip, but what else are we going to talk about over lunch? Or, yeah, you're right, that was sexual sin. But, I mean, that is sexual sin on such the lowest level that we minimize, or we excuse, or we dismiss, or we discount, instead of confession is calling it what God calls it. And there's such a freedom when we call it what God calls it. And when we humble ourselves to say, "Lord, this is sin. And this sin is so heinous before you that it cost you your son's life. I confess. Here it is. Out in the light. Boom. Right here. I don't want to conceal it. I don't want to minimize it. I don't want to discount it. Here it is. And now look at the blessings. Look at the blessings. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Did you see the two parts of the beautiful blessing there? Forgiveness and what? Who sees it there? Forgiveness and cleansing. John Stott says this about this phrase here. He says, in the first phrase, sin is a debt which He remits. And in the second, a stain which He removes. Is that good news, y'all? That the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ means that we have been both forgiven for the debt of our sin and cleansed from the stain of our sin. You know, I think often in our conservative evangelical world, I think often we think rightly and deeply about the first part of that phrase. Our sin, there's a debt, and Jesus has canceled the debt completely. But I want to make sure we also think about the power of the cleansing of His blood to wash away the stain of sin. To that end, imagine you're at dinner with friends, and you go to their house for dinner, and they're the friends whose house is immaculate all the time. You know those people? They just beautiful light-colored sofas and living room and rug, and you have dinner, and then you're moving over to the living room to just chat, and you bring a glass of orange pop with you into the living room. And no matter where, whatever part of the country you're from, soda or Coke, which makes no sense at all, okay? But you bring an orange pop into the living room. And you didn't expect it, but the conversation turns to an area of disagreement. And as the intensity of the conversation grows, like just before you could even think, you just take your cup, you slam it down on the coffee table, and it spills over onto their immaculate white rug. And immediately the Holy Spirit convicts, and immediately you seek their forgiveness. I'm so sorry, my anger led to, will you please forgive me? And immediately your great friends grant you forgiveness. There's no debt to be paid, but there is a stain. And what if the friends never replace the rug? And what if every time, for weeks and months and years to come, every time you walked into their house, you would be reminded of the stain laying there on the floor. You know the debt's been forgiven, you've been totally, but the stain is a reminder there all the time. I wonder sometimes if that's how we interact with the gospel. We believe that the Lord had forgiven the debt, but it's like the stain of past sin. It just stays there lingering in front of us. Will you see the great promises that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of how much unrighteousness? What's it say? Of all unrighteousness. And then John brings up his final implication, which is another wrong implication. And he says, we've lost sight or we've never known the fact that God is light if we can say that we have not sinned. The final wrong implication is someone who says, I've not sinned. I've not committed the behavior of sin. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Verse 8 and verse 10 look very similar, but I think there's some nuance there. In verse 8, John's going after someone who says they have no sin nature. In verse 10, John's going after someone who would say, I know I have a sin nature. I know I'm capable of sinning, but I've never actually committed sin. And now, if you think that's you, just ask your wife or your kids if it is you, okay, and they'll tell you it's not. And John says, If someone would claim this, that they have not sinned, literally what they're doing is making God out to be a liar. Because God in his word has told us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And anyone who knows God is light seeks to walk in the light out of the fact that they know him, seeks to bring their sin to the light in confession, to not conceal it, to not minimize it, to not discount it, but to bring it before a faithful and just God in whom they have in Christ and his shed blood received forgiveness and received his cleansing. And to that end, let's close by remembering the shed blood of our Lord on the cross. If you would grab the communion elements and get them in your hand even right now. I want to remind us that communion is a time for those of you in this room who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from your sin. If you're in here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's word in 6 verses today just confronted us that apart from Jesus, we are in darkness. We are separated from the light, but there's good news for you of a Savior who's come and who has died the penalty for a sinner's death on your behalf, and who invites you to himself purely by his grace, a gift we don't deserve, the moment you believe. The Bible uses some expressions for that moment you believe. You are born again. You are justified. You're declared righteous in the sight of God. So if you've never believed on Christ, in the quiet moments I'm about to give us, today would be the day to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. If you're confused about that or wondering about more, at the end of the service, we'll have leaders up front here who would love to talk to you more about what that means. But if you're here today and you have trusted Christ, this is a time where we remember his sacrifice on our behalf. We remember that he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. The Bible tells us we're not to take of these elements in an unworthy manner. This isn't a flippant, ritual, rote thing we do. This is a time of deep worship, reflecting and examining our heart and the sin that remains that needs to be confessed, and then looking to the cross of Calvary, of his broken body and shed blood for us. So to that end, will you take a few moments to examine yourself? And I'll be back here in a few minutes to lead us in the taking of the elements.